One of the most common misnomers about the Christian life is that if you want to be safe, be a Christian. That Christ will protect you in this life from any unpleasant experiences. That kind of thinking, I believe, has led many Christians to play it safe. But that kind of thinking is flawed. Did you ever ask yourself this question? Why does God use some people more than he uses others? Why doesn't he use me more? I believe that every believer's life is marked with certain moments, windows of opportunity that demand us to step out of our safety zone and evidence radical faith. Now, what I mean by that, when I say radical faith, is that radical faith always involves something. It involves risk. Risk. What a word. Risk comes from the French word from the 1660s, risque, which many believe comes from an ancient Greek word, which is riazakon. That word means radical. Risk. Are you willing to take it? Definition in Webster. Risk is the possibility that something bad or unpleasant, such as an injury or loss, will happen. Let me say this. Where there is no risk, there is no faith. Where there is no risk, there is no faith. Now, the risk may be your comfort. It may be your convenience. It may be your reputation with others. It may risk you relationships. It may risk you your health. It may even risk you your life. Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell these Jewish believers, these Hebrew Christians. Where there is no risk, there's no faith. The Hebrew believers had started out very, very well. Tremendous faith in Christ. But immediately they realized just how much risk was going to be involved. And eventually, over a 20-year period or so, they had been financially damaged. They had been relationally ostracized. They were in a very difficult situation. And so they thought about it, and they sort of had a consensus, why don't we play it safe? Why don't we just do that? Why don't we sort of ease back into the Jewish religion and be safe in there? And financially and relationally, we would be better off. The writer of the book of Hebrews emphatically all through the book says, no, no, no. You see, what had replaced their risk-taking faith? Fear had replaced it. Fear smothers faith. Fear deifies safety. Think about this. How many times did Jesus Christ say, fear not? Over and over again, because he understood that fear is the enemy of faith. The psalmist in the great 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not. You see, it's such an important aspect. You're either in one spot or another. You either evidence risky faith, or you go to safety because of your fear. Think of the risk-taking faith in the Old Testament and the possibility of the price that it cost each one of them. Think of Noah. Now, he was building an ark on dry land for over 100 years. Do you think there was any ridicule that could have come his way? I mean, you think anybody walked by and said, there's crazy Noah? I mean, look at this guy. Think of Abraham. Even in the beginning, he is an Ur of the Chaldees. He said God spoke to him and told him to get up and to leave. And Abraham said, where are we going? And God said, I'll let you know later. So could you imagine talking to your family and friends? Hey, we're leaving. Where are you going? Don't know. We're just going. Why? We believe God. That ridicule even exists even to today when people serve Jesus Christ. Think of Moses and the fear of the Pharaoh's might. Think of David and the fear of a giant named Goliath or a paranoid king named Saul. You see, risky faith is faith. Where there is no risk, there is no faith. In the New Testament, Peter, James, and John, they're just at their work. They're just doing their job. They're just fishermen. And a guy walks up to them and says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. What did the scriptures say they did? It says that they dropped their nets. Now, do you think somebody might have said in the family business, hey, what are you doing? I'm just going to follow Jesus. What? Well, how are you going to have income? I don't know. I'm just following him. Fear of ridicule from your family. Paul, when he converts on the road to Damascus, he had everybody to fear. Vengeful Christians who wanted to get even with him. The Jews that he now rejected. The Romans and the Greeks who disliked him. Think of Stephen, who realizes that if he stands up for Jesus Christ in front of the Sanhedrin, it could cost him his very life, which it did. You see, how did they overcome their fear? Because of their faith in the person of Christ and the promises of God. Look at verse 1 now of Hebrews 11. And there we see a definition, not a complete theological one, but one that's certainly pointed. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not seen. He wants to tell them what faith is, because the first point that he wants to make is that playing it safe is never an option that God will support in your life. You have the right to play it safe, but don't ever expect God's support, because you decided for safety. And so he says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain about what we don't see. Think of fear. It operates exactly the opposite way. You see, hope for, what's that mean? The promises. If you were Jewish and you were in the Old Testament, all you had was promises. The whole world will be blessed because of you, God's chosen people, through Abraham. There will be a Messiah that comes one day and makes everything right. All these promises. Meanwhile, it was very difficult for them being surrounded by pagan countries. All they had was their faith. The assurance, he says. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Fear works exactly the opposite. It's unsure about anything. It's uncertain about the things they can't see. And so whenever we feel fear, we go immediately for safety. Faith says to God, anything, anything, anytime, anywhere, at any cost. That's what faith is. Fear says, look, God, I'm willing to go through some hollow religious activities. I mean, I'll show up in church most of the time, if I don't have something better to do. I promise I'll always be there at the holidays. I'll be there on Easter. And Thanksgiving, I'll say grace at the table. But I don't want it to cost me anything. I want to feel safe. That's what happened to the Hebrews, and that's why he wrote the way he did. And to tell you how important this is to God, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is not a way to please God. Faith is the only way to please God. You see, we don't have to think, no, I think all my actions would please God. I think if I did stuff, God would be pleased. He says, not without faith. Not at all without faith. Impossible. Playing it safe is never an option that God will support, ever. Now, before I go further, I want to make 2 points of clarification about risky faith, what it is and what it's not. Risking or risk-taking faith is not the same as thrill-seeking. Okay, it's not the same as bungee jumping or skydiving or playing Russian roulette with a revolver. That's not risky faith. The scripture has a word for that. They call it foolishness. There is a tremendous distinction between the radical steps of risky faith and the reckless steps of foolishness. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just stepping out here because God wants me to. That may or may not be possible. The first thing you want to make sure is this what God has impressed on your heart? Secondly, does it really jive and coincide with the Word of God? Thirdly, do I seek godly counsel? Do I talk to people who are close to the Lord who have biblical wisdom about this? And then do I pray in season and out about this before I come to the conviction? And by the way, even if you do that, that doesn't mean everybody will understand your decision, because they won't. Playing it safe is never an option that will allow you to get the support of God. Risk-taking faith, though, pleases God. That's what he is saying there. Risk-taking faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. With faith, it is pleasing to God. It's so important that I don't think we understand it. Sometime on your own, it'd be like a short novel. Just start reading on an evening Matthew 1 and finish in John 20. Just read the Gospels. You can do it. And when you do, you'll be amazed at what you see as Christ's agenda. 3 words stick out: faith, believe, trust. That's what he keeps saying over and over and over again. Faith, believe, trust. In fact, rarely does Christ get upset with his disciples, except when he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Whenever they don't evidence their faith, that's what bothers him. Because he knows that the agenda that he has for them to launch the church is going to require a tremendous amount of risk-taking faith on their behalf. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What a verse. Chip Ingram writes this. He says the first half of that verse, he says that truth is what we are to live our lives as through an all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, compassionate God actually does exist, and he cares about us. Many people I know believe in God but never act as though he really exists. We can't do that and still have faith. The second half of the truth is that we must believe that God really does richly reward those who seek him diligently. He isn't a parent with his arms crossed just waiting for us to mess up so he can dole out his punishment. He's encouraging us to jump off that diving board into the water so that we can experience how great it feels. He wants us to take that leap so that we can know the reward and that he can reveal himself to us in new and powerful ways. That's what God is doing. You see, risk-taking faith is clearly the will of God. Playing it safe will never get God's support. Risk-taking faith pleases God. So God gives us windows of opportunity and says, here it is in front of you. Now, are you going to step out in risk-taking faith, or are you going to play it safe based on fear? How do we move from fear to risk-taking faith? 3 steps. The first one is this: refocusing on our fear. Look at chapter 10 and verse 34, the prelude to this section in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10, verse 34. The writer of Hebrews says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." There's the price they paid. He says, "knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore," he says, "do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what was promised." And then he quotes the Old Testament and says, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay." He says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You see, he said, you started that way. You started with risk-taking faith. You weren't afraid to stand up for the Lord. You didn't care what it cost. And then they went through 20 years of suffering. And then they decided, I want to go to a safe place. That happens to us so often. We step out in faith to do something for the Lord. And then when it doesn't go well, and then when there's a price to pay, and then when it takes its toll on us, and especially if it lasts for a while, we say, look, I think I want a safe place. I don't want to step out here. We can move from fear to risk-taking faith by refocusing on our fear. And we shouldn't. Look at verse 3 of chapter 11. Here the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen, he says, was not made out of the things which are visible. Now that is macro. That is big. He said, look at everything that exists. And by the way, he had no idea what he was looking at. He didn't think about it the way we do. Now you hear astronomers say there are a trillion stars and a billion galaxies. The infinite universe, everything from the macro to the micro, everything that we see with a telescope or a microscope, he said it's all seen. And you know where it came from? Something unseen. He uses it, he says, the word of God. Interesting part about this verse 3 is that is exactly the conclusion that Einstein took. Einstein said, when I really look at the physical universe, I know one thing. The cause of that universe had to come from outside of the physical universe. And he said, and I don't like coming to that conclusion. You see, that's what he says. Look, why would he tell us that? Well, if everything that is here is on the basis of something you can't see, then that same God that you can't see, don't you think he might be able to help you out in your life? If he created the universe with his word, don't you think he might be able to straighten your marriage out? You see, don't you think he might be able to heal some relationships? Don't you think he can do some things in your life to make a difference? If he did all that, that's his point that he's trying to make. But the trouble with this is when we want to be safe beyond anything, we let our fear take control of us. You see, that's his point. You should be able to deal with your addiction. You should be able to touch that person. You should be able to pray for those people. You should get involved in that ministry. Is there any ministry out there at all that just touches your life? And you just say, boy, I'd like to get involved. What he is saying is take the risk. Get out there. Get involved. So we can move from fear to risk-taking faith by refocusing our fear and by rejuvenating our faith. That's what begins in verse 4. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And he says, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was not taken up, he said, so that he would not see death. He said, was taken up so that he would not see death, and that he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up was pleasing to God. The first two examples, Abel and Enoch. Now, if I were writing that chapter, I would not have started there. I'm going to start with the big guys. I mean, that's what you think. I mean, come on, Noah. I mean, put all these animals in pairs in an ark, and he went through the whole thing, and he had his family. I mean, that's pretty big. I mean, Moses had 10 plagues. I mean, look at the stuff he did. You look at those kinds of things. That's where you want it. And he gets to some of those. Why does he start Abel and Enoch? For our sake. Because it's kind of small. I mean, what is it that Abel did? What phenomenal thing did he do to get into the chapter of Hall of Fame of Faith? He simply gave back to God what God asked for. You can do that. I can do that. That's all he did. He just gave back to God what God asked. And he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Every one of us can do that. By the way, why is that risky? How does brother take that? What did it cost Abel? It cost him his life. You see, it cost him his life, but it was small. And then you have Enoch. Now, he seems like a super phenomenal character. I mean, after all, he was sort of raptured. You know, he was alive and then he went to be with God. That's, boy, what did this guy do? Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And if you had like the King James translation, Genesis 5 is one of those chapters, and even if you don't have it, you'll probably skip it anyway. But in the Genesis, in the King James version, it's the begat chapter. A lot of begatting. Everybody begat somebody else, begat someone, begat someone, begat someone. And normally they begat people that you can't pronounce their names, so that made you even less interested than you were with all the begatting. But there's good reason for this. It kind of changes, though, in verse 21. It says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years. Well, that's pretty impressive. I don't think I could do that. Well, it's not as impressive as you think in a certain level. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he said, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wow. Now, the term walk with God. Anytime you see walk, it simply means to live. He walked with God. In this case, it means to live in close proximity. Over and over, Paul tells us in the New Testament, you need to walk as the children of God. You need to walk as people who have the newness of life. You need to walk as believers. In other words, we need to live our lives out that way. And that's what Enoch did. But there's something in it that's kind of interesting. Apparently, the first 65 years, Enoch did not walk with God. Because that's what it says. It says he walked with God 300 years. And it said when his first son was born, Methuselah, his first son was born, he then began to walk with God. My question is why? He was 65 years old. What happened when his first son was born? Obviously, I could tell you I don't know. But I can tell you this, maybe his priorities changed. Maybe his focus changed. Maybe he saw his role changing as a role model. Maybe he decided to make his family his priority in his life. But something changed when he was 65, and he began to walk with God. Now you'd say, well, I can do that. That's why it's Air Force. It's very encouraging. But you'd say, how much risk-taking is there in that? I mean, now, he died relatively young in this chapter. His son Methuselah lived to be over 900. So he went in mid-age. But there's something else about his risk-taking. Turn with me now to the book of Jude, right near the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible. So we go from the beginning to the very end. The book of Jude. And I want to look at verses. There's only one chapter. Verses 14 and 15. Notice what Jude writes. Jude writes, it was also about these men, these evil men he's talking about, that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, let's give it a context. Hebrews chapter 5 leads to 6, 7, 8, and 9. That shouldn't be new to you. And what happened in chapter 9? The flood. Now, why was there a flood? There was a flood because men's mind was continually on evil. That's what the scripture says. It was the worst possible place to be. So what was Enoch telling these evil people? You're evil. God's going to judge you. Now, here's my question. How popular do you think Enoch was? In a generation of people that were so evil that they ended up experiencing the flood, Enoch is telling them, God's going to judge you. Would that be risky? Yes. You see, by the way, just telling the truth in our generation is risky. Just tell the truth. In fact, in our generation, just say there is truth. And that's risky. But there is in there. So shouldn't we say it? If we don't stand for the truth, who's going to stand for the truth in our generation? You see, what does that take? That takes risk-taking faith. What's your option? I'll play it safe. You see, I'll play it safe. I'll never say anything to anybody because they might not like it. That's not risk-taking faith. That's just fear turned into safety. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. So how do we move from fear to risk-taking faith, refocusing our fear, rejuvenating our faith, and then in verse 7, recalling God's faithfulness. By the way, that's all the rest of the chapter is recalling God's faithfulness. He said, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not seen, not yet seen, there comes his faith, in reverence, prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By faith, in verse 11, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. By the way, did Sarah always have a lot of faith in that? No. She was 90, so let's understand that. She's 90 years old and she's told, you're going to have a baby. And she said, I think that's pretty funny. And by the way, if you went to a convalescent home and talked to a 90-year-old and told them they were going to have a baby, they'd think it's pretty funny. She had right to think it's funny. But not that much, because God told her she was going to have a baby. And so she did have her faith. So Abram's 100, she's 90, and they have, of course, Isaac. Now, when you start reading on by verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he said he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now, when you think about that for a moment, how risky is that? You're 100 years old. You finally have the son of promise. God gives him to you. It's a miracle. You call him Isaac. You just love the boy. Now, the boy grows up, and you're really old. And God says, oh, by the way, now I don't want you to sacrifice the boy to me. Now, how would you start thinking? First of all, you'd be fearful, wouldn't you? And wouldn't you want to play it safe? Like, hey, I'm an old man. I don't think I heard that right. You know, I can't believe it. I just don't think God would do that. But Abraham is an example of risk-taking faith. And by the way, because he had risk-taking faith, what was his perspective? Well, there it is in verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He said, God told me he's the heir. If God tells me to sacrifice him, I will. And God will raise him from the dead, and he'll still be the heir. What does it take to do that? Faith. You see, it takes faith. Notice, you go down, you get, in verse 20, you see Isaac and Esau. In verse 22, Joseph. In verse 23, Moses. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Is that risky? Yes, it was. Notice verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. By faith in verse 31, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. He said, what more shall I say, for time would fail me? He said, if I tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets. You see, he says, look at all those names. Just look. And I know what you think when you see those. Yeah, but that wouldn't be me. Well, if you go through all the names in Hebrews 11, you know what you end up with? A handful of names. Do you really believe they're the only people that had faith in God? No. You know, most of the people that had evidence risky faith, you never heard of. They're not in Scripture. Most of the people in this world right now evidencing risky faith, no one ever heard of, except God. You see, why is this written? This isn't written for their sake. They're already with the Lord. It's written for your sake. In other words, this chapter is written so that you and I will have risk-taking faith. That's what he's saying. Look, I know for one thing, God can do anything, so I don't want to paint myself in a corner, but I don't think God's going to ask me to build an ark or part the Red Sea. I don't think that's what's going to be on my agenda. I don't think he's going to say, Bill, I just want you to stand there at Lake Pontchartrain and open it up. I just don't think he's going to. But I do know this, he's asking me to do an awful lot of other things. And the only way I can do it is to step out in faith and to do it. You see, that's the way it's worked. Notice the tremendous things that they did. Verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdom, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty men in war. And he says, and put foreign armies to flight, and women received back the dead by resurrection. So what's he saying? Don't you believe that he can heal your marriage? Don't you believe that you can be salt and light where you work? Don't you believe that you can make a difference in this world? Don't you believe that? Aren't you willing to take the risk? That's what he's saying. If I did this, why do you not believe that I can't do this? That's what he's telling us. That's why these stories are so great. And by the way, it's not all happy. If it's not risk-taking, it's not faith. And the reward, by the way, doesn't always come in this life. He goes on in verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They were, he says, went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, and being destitute and afflicted and ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves, and he says, in holes in the ground. Why does he tell us that? He's telling you that so that if your mother or your brother-in-law or your neighbor, the person you work with, doesn't like you because of Christ, you ought to be able to handle that. He's not asking you to be sawn in two with a wooden saw, as Isaiah was. You see, he's not asking that. That's why he tells us how big this is. Why are you afraid to step out and risk-taking faith and get involved in the kingdom agenda of Jesus Christ? That's what he's telling us. Notice, and all these in verse 39, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. It came later. It always comes later. It's not just biblical. I mean, think of church history. You think Martin Luther had risk? John Calvin? John Wesley? John Knox? Hudson Taylor and the whole missionary movement? You think there's no risk? You see, there's risk everywhere. There's risk everywhere. And he says, and there may be temporal blessing and there may not, but the approval of God will be there. The reward will come. And Pastor Brad was preaching about James Porch and what seems to us such a tragic thing. 36 years old, serve your life to tribal people in Indonesia. Two things I know, though, that are absolutely true. Death doesn't have the final word. God does. And there's approval and reward for that. And something else. This is not James' home. It's not mine either. And it's certainly not yours. And I think sometimes we think it is, and that's why we play it safe. That's why we don't take risk. Because we think this is all there is, and this is the only life I'll get, and this is my home. Those are not the words of Scripture, and those are not the words of faith. You see, risk-taking faith, playing it safe is never an option that God will support. Risk-taking faith always pleases God, and you can move from risk-taking faith. You can move there from fear to risk-taking faith by refocusing your fear, rejuvenating your faith, and recalling God's faithfulness. And I know when we look at it on the surface, we often think, but I'm just me. Thank God. You see, that's the beauty of it. God just wants you to be faithful where you are. The window of opportunity that he gives you will be uniquely yours. It won't be anyone else's. He doesn't want you to be Gideon. He doesn't want you to be Samuel. You see, he doesn't want you to be Martin Luther. He just wants you to be you. I thought about that and I in the first service, and as I was thinking about it, I came to this conclusion. God doesn't want me to be Billy Graham. He wants me to be Billy Gephardt. And that's it. That's all he wants. And he says, look, I'm going to open opportunities. And by the way, I can remember when he opened it. I can remember when he said, in my own Abram-like experience, you're going to leave family and friends in Western Pennsylvania. And you're going to move to Texas and be trained in, and I'm going to send you wherever I want to. And I can remember telling my family that. I can remember their response. Are you crazy? Why would you do that? Why would anyone do that? You can do it right here. Just do what you're doing right here. Be safe, you see? Be safe. My father, what job do you have lined up there? No job. You have a good job here in a bad economy. Yeah. You're going to give up a good job to go no job. Well, it's not only no job, Dad. I got to pay the school a lot of money to go. What's the reward? You are. See, that's just part of it. When's the rest come? When the Lord decides. You see, it's just a little risk. It's just risk-taking faith. Don't let fear cause you to play it safe, whatever you do. Think about this. Is there something on your heart, some ministry, some person, some cause, something that you know, like, boy, I really believe in that. I'd like to help. Go help. Just step out and help. Whenever you do that, you might be amazed not only how God will use you, but what God will do for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that our flesh just loves to play it safe. We overanalyze almost everything to the point of paralysis. And then we find others to reaffirm why it would be so good for us to play it safe. But Father, that's not your will. You have asked us to be willing to trust you, to have faith in you. And if we have faith in you, that faith will have risk. Father, I thank you that each of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ took the great risk of putting all of our faith and trust in him and nothing but him. And the result of that is our salvation. We have been saved. We have the assurance of heaven because we believe fully and totally and only in Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact that all of the religions of the world and even often the Christendom religion that we came from told us, no, that's not true. We have to do a lot of religious things in order to please you. But Father, we took the risk and we trusted Christ. Father, I pray that that becomes our mantra as we live on in our lives. That when you give us a window of opportunity, we are willing to step out by faith and trust you. We realize that everyone may not like it. We realize that it may cost us something. But Father, we also realize that it pleases you. Father, I thank you for the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, and I thank you for all the believers through history who are willing to take the risk. And I thank you for those of our own generation who are making a difference for Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of these people join that group. In Christ's name, amen.